I want to say just a word about the songs that have been selected this entire week. They have been remarkably fitting, I think, in relationship to the subjects that we have announced for the week. This series is primarily, of course, for those who are in the church, but we do hope that those who may not be a member of the Church of Christ may recognize the fact that we're trying to follow the Scriptures and to cite Scripture for everything that we talk about in relationship to our duty before God. The whole theme is the work. There's work that we all can do. We've talked about work that women can do and parents can do, the aged can do, and young people can do. And tonight we're talking about what good elders can do. Now, I'm stressing the word good because for too many years, many elders simply did not understand their responsibility. I say many. There were exceptions to that rule. But I've actually heard the elders described as four men that get over in the corner and decide who's going to hold the next meeting. And if that's all people think about when they think about an elder, it's regrettable indeed. For this is not at all the picture that the Bible paints of the men that we call elders. What is the work that elders will do? Now, if you were to tell me about a particular man, and I say, tell me about him, maybe one of the best things you could do to tell me about him is to tell me the various functions that he performs, or the very titles, perhaps, that he carries. You might say to me, he's a surgeon, he's a father, and he's a golfer. Well, that tells me quite a little bit about the man. I can picture him in the operating room with the nurses around. I know he's a reasonably educated man. I know that he has a great responsibility when he works on the bodies of people and must undoubtedly be a responsible kind of character. But if you tell me also that he's a father, then I picture his family and his responsibilities as it relates to the children, which is entirely different from what it is in the operating room. But I know now some things about that. And if you tell me he's a golfer, then that tells me something else about him. He likes to spend time out on the golf course, probably a pretty fair physical specimen, a man who is capable of doing a good game of golf. And that would go for most any time you are trying to describe someone. Tell me those titles, and I'll know a good bit about that individual. Now, the same thing is true when we start talking about elders. They who are an important part of the work of a church. For when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had established churches in Asia Minor, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There were elders appointed in every church. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. And they must have considered it very important, because even though those churches had not been in existence very long, they felt that they should have elders. But who are these elders? What is the work they do? Why are they needed? Why are they necessary? Well, I don't like to talk about the Greek very often, but it's almost essential, I think, in dealing with this, because we have such a strange variety of translations of each word. One of the words that is used with reference to these men is episkopos. And this is translated variously in various translations and in various passages. The same word. Sometimes it is bishop. Sometimes it is overseer. Now, this is the same. These have the same meanings. But generally, we've backed off just a little among churches of Christ about calling men bishops, because there's such a misunderstanding. In many religious circles, a bishop is over several churches. But in the New Testament, there was never one bishop over several churches. In fact, there was never a single church with only one bishop. There were always a plurality of bishops, or a plurality of overseers, if you please. And that brings something of an idea to our mind. We know what the overseer of a job is. If a building's being constructed over here and you have an overseer, He's pretty well in charge of deciding about the minor, the details of how it's to be put together. Now, he has the plans of the architect. He knows what the owner desires. But the overseer on the job, or the superintendent on the job, is responsible for seeing that the plans are followed just as the architect has drawn them and just as the owner intended that they should be drawn. Now, there's another word, that's poimen, and that's translated in two different ways. And it's such a pity. If this were a little more consistent, it would be a lot simpler. But sometime it's pastor. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 11 and 12, there are pastors and teachers. But this is the same word exactly as shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd is a pastor. You look it up in the English dictionary, and you'll see that that's true. But again, we have kind of backed off from the word pastor because that word, too, has been misused so often. You may have some very young preacher, unmarried, and he's the pastor of a certain church. Well, the Bible certainly gives us instructions as to the qualifications of these shepherds, and they're to have a family so that you can know if they can take care of their family that they would be able to take care of the house of God. A shepherd, the same thing. But this gives you another idea about these men. And then the last one is presbyteros, which is translated, for some reason, presbyters. Timothy had the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, but most of the time it's translated elder. And a presbyter or an elder are the same thing. But again, we don't often use the word presbyter because it's misunderstood. What we usually use are the words overseer, shepherd, and elder. Now, if I tell you that a man is an overseer in the church, that he's a shepherd in the church, that he's an elder in the church, that gives you some idea about him. Because each one of these has a little different meaning. It involves a little different function, but it all applies to the same man. That it applies to the same men is very evident from several passages of Scripture, particularly in Acts 20 and verse 17. Paul called for the elders of the church in Ephesus. But when they got there, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd," the King James says, feed, but most modern translations actually translate the word shepherd, which is correct, to shepherd the flock of God or the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So these elders were said to be overseers, and their work was to shepherd. And you've got the same thing in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." Now, some people get, how can they all be the same? Well, how could a man be a surgeon and a father and a golfer? That's not a problem, is it? It just tells you about different functions. And when you say that a man is an overseer, that he's a shepherd, that he's an elder, it just tells you different things about the same men. Let's look at these one by one. The word overseer could be manager, superintendent. It's a word that indicates to us that they have some rule. And the passage, I think, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, certainly implies that. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Now, some people say, "Oh, I don't think elders rule." Yes, they rule. Now, they do not rule by establishing their own doctrine or teaching. They simply, as an overseer, make certain that the plans of the architect, who's Jesus Christ, are followed in the local church. There are some local decisions that have to be made, just as the overseer on a construction job will have to make some decisions as to how these plans are to be implemented. And when we take the instructions of Jesus, on a local level, some decisions have to be made. The time of the services, where we're going to gather, who is going to speak, perhaps, at the service. These things have to be decided by someone. And it's logical that the overseers of the job would be the ones who would make that kind of decision. They're appointees of a king. And I could talk a long time about that. In fact, I've been rather exercised lately by the awareness that it's very, very difficult for us who have been reared in a democratic society and have been taught democratic principles to understand the idea of a kingdom. We feel like we ought to have a say in things. But the fact is, in a kingdom, the king has all the authority. And the people don't have any authority at all except what authority the king gives to them. Now, it's the other way around. In a democracy, the people have all the authority. And they determine what the rulers will have, what officials they will establish, and what powers they will give to those officials. We are so democratically oriented that if we're five of us are trying to decide where to eat lunch, if three say let's go to McDonald's and two say let's go to Wendy's, where are you going to go? Well, we'll just have to go where the majority say. A young brother wrote me not too long ago saying in a democratic church, it's not a democratic church. It is a kingdom. It's a monarchy. And the elders are the ones that God has given the responsibility of making decisions that have to be made in order to implement the instructions of the head, of Jesus Christ, the King, if you please. These instructions are given through the Holy Spirit. And it's actually the Holy Spirit who chooses these men. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28, Paul speaks about over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops according to your translation. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit come down into a man's heart and he says, I'm going to be an elder. No, it's not even that the Holy Spirit governs the members as they vote for a man. It's not a matter of voting. If it was a matter of voting, then the most popular man would be put in as an elder. And I've seen some very popular men who I thought would make good elders, but I never would have agreed to it, because they just didn't have the qualities the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit pictures a particular kind of man. I like to use the word profile. That's a bad word in law enforcement, but it's a good word here, I think. The Holy Spirit has given us a profile. And here's a man over here that looks to us like a good, but he just doesn't fit the profile. So he's not the one the Holy Spirit's chosen. But here's two men, three men who fit that profile that the Spirit's given. All right, they're the men. Now, they might not have been the men that we would have thought most qualified, but if they fit the qualification the Holy Spirit has given, then they're the ones that the Holy Spirit has chosen, not the ones that the congregation has chosen on a popularity contest. But they must rule in harmony with the king's will, simply implementing his instruction. And they're to be respected when they are following the instructions of the king. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But if they are managers, and I think that's not a bad word, there are different management styles. And if you've worked for any particular company that has a number of employees, and you've worked there long enough to see different managers come in and be replaced, you know there are different styles of manager. Some managers are totally concerned with keeping their own name prominent and doing what they want to do. Others are concerned about the workers. Others are concerned about profit. I heard Brother Harold Comer preach a sermon one time on how you're going to make shepherds out of city boys, I believe was his topic. And his point was that we don't understand much about shepherds. We understand about our other types of managers better than we do shepherds. And he mentioned several different kinds. I don't remember all of them, but I remember one of them was the banking management style. And of course, his concern is totally the financial bottom line. There's the school superintendent who won't just keep all the little fires out. Just keep, if there's a problem over here, you try to get that settled real quick. He said that his father was a union organizer. And his management style was, we're going to get them. They're not going to run over us. It's a them and us kind of style. And he spoke about several. But there's the shepherd style. And that's the kind of management style that the Lord intends for the overseer to have. In fact, this is suggested in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and verse 25. It's really interesting that Jesus actually is called here a shepherd and a bishop. In 1 Peter 5, or 2 rather, and verse 25, he says, "But you were sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer," or shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus is an overseer. But what's his management style? It's shepherding. And that's the kind of management style God intends for elders or shepherds or bishops to have. It's the style of a shepherd. A shepherd is the overseer of the flock, isn't he? Yes. But how does he oversee the flock? Well, he oversees the flock by his care for each sheep in the flock. And Jesus himself is the chief shepherd, according to 1 Peter 5, 4. And you can rest assured that the chief shepherd wants those shepherds who are under him to be just as much like he is as they can possibly be. And what do we know about Jesus as a shepherd? Well, a lot of what we know is stated in John, the 10th chapter. If you have your Bible, I wish you'd turn back to John, the 10th chapter, and look at several verses. In John, the 10th chapter, and verse 3, after Jesus has spoken himself as the shepherd of the sheep, he says to him, "The doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Bishops or overseers who don't know the names of their sheep are failing in some of their responsibility. And it's not simply a matter of knowing their name so they can identify them when they see them and call them by name. It's knowing them, knowing their needs, knowing their character, knowing their weaknesses, and knowing their strengths. Just knowing them individually. I think the term overseer, a bishop, applies to the government of the church as a group. But the term shepherd gets down to the relationship between the overseer and each individual member of the congregation. One man wrote a book not too long ago called They Smell Like Sheep. Now, that's a strange title for a book. But the idea is that we've rather glamorized shepherds in our time, but actually shepherds were not very highly regarded in Bible times. In fact, people didn't care much to be too close to them because, well, they smelled like their sheep. They'd been so intimately associated with the sheep that they began to smell like them. And his point was that if overseers are shepherds, they're going to be so intimately associated with the members of the church that they are going to have a relationship with them that rubs off on both the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherds understand and know them. Furthermore, Jesus says in verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out." He goes in front of the sheep. I had the privilege of visiting the what's sometimes called the Holy Land, Israel, a number of years ago. And we were up on a promontory hill, where they said probably the Sermon on the Mount was preached, but who knows? That's one of those things you can't be sure about. But somebody said, look down there. And there we looked, and there was a long line, a queue, the English would call it, of sheep. And they were walking along, some of them around a corner, couldn't even see what was in the front. There was the shepherd up there in the front, and here were all these sheep following. Why wasn't he behind them? Why was he ahead of them? They knew he wanted to find the way, and he knew the way, and they had confidence that he knew the way. And so they followed him. They were certain that if there was a wild animal out there, he would be the first to encounter that wild animal. They followed him because of the relationship that existed between them and the shepherd. And that's the way it is with the shepherds of the church. They are men who lead the congregation. They're the men who are the examples that the congregation is to follow. He feeds them, according to John 10 and verse 9. Here it said concerning Jesus, if anyone enters in by me, he will be saved and will go in and out to pasture. He will see that they have the pasture that they need. The elders are responsible for teaching the church. In the book of Titus, the first chapter, among the qualifications is verse 9, holding fast the faithful word that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and convict the gainsayer. I've known some men who were excellent businessmen, some men who were of good character, some men who had good families, some men who were good speakers, and they just seemed to be ideal as elders, but they just didn't have a knowledge of the Word of God. And that's their primary responsibility, to feed the flock, to feed the church. And not only to feed it, but to protect it. In the 10th verse, and verse 12, Jesus speaks about a thief coming to take the sheep. But verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The elders are the first line of defense in a congregation against false teachers. Paul told the church in Ephesus that even from among themselves, some men would arise speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after them. And he said, you watch therefore. And there are false doctrines that are just constantly surrounding us. Paul speaks about the winds of doctrine that swirl all around in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. And the elders are the ones who protect the congregation from that. I don't think they have to do all the teaching, but they are to be able to teach. And they are responsible for the teaching that's done, to make certain that teaching in Bible classes is sound teaching, and that the teaching from the pulpit is sound preaching. And they are to be able, as I said, to do some teaching themselves. They cannot escape the responsibility simply by hiring somebody who will preach and teach. They are responsible themselves. And he numbers the flock. I like that song we sang just a few moments ago. It's been a kind of a favorite of mine. Not easy to sing, but you sang it well. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the in the hills away, far off from the shepherd's care. And the shepherd went out to find them. When a sheep wanders, it's the responsibility of the shepherd to go after that sheep. You can't just ignore it. You have to say, what's causing this problem? And we need to look into it so we can bring that person back into the fold, back into the Lord's service, to following the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, this is a little clearer even. That passage in John 15 seems to be something of an illustration, even though it tells what a good shepherd does and certainly what Jesus has done. But in Jeremiah 33, verse 13, he speaks about the sheep passing under the rod. And that's the way the shepherd with 100 sheep knows when one of them is missing. They've been out all day, but when they come in, he counts them as they come into the fold. And he's got a rod that he raises, and each sheep goes under. 1, 2, 3, 90, 95, 96, 97, 98. Where's that other one? One missing. We're going to have to go find him. And that's the responsibility of the shepherd of the church. Not just a matter of knowing whether he's at service every Sunday. Sometimes we limit it to that. That's one of the first evidences that a sheep is straying. I know that's true. But at the same time, there are other signs as well. And the shepherds need to be watching and observing to see when those signs are indicative of a sheep that's going astray. And then they have the responsibility to go and find that sheep. We read just a minute ago from the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews that he has to give an account. There's the chief shepherd, and here's a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray. What'd you do about it? Now, there's some sheep you just can't get back. I know that. But what effort did you make as a shepherd to bring that sheep back? That's the question the chief shepherd is going to ask. What effort did you make? Were you aware of the problem? Did you do anything to bring that sheep back? He seeks the lost. He recognizes when one is lost and makes every effort, not simply a matter of inconvenience, but even being willing to give his life in order to bring that sheep back. This is what the chief shepherd would expect of us. If this is what the chief shepherd did. And I think you can see why a church so desperately needs shepherds. When Jesus was alive, there was a figure of speech that was often spoken by even by the Lord. They appeared as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd were in a state of confusion. Sheep without a shepherd were without direction. They needed shepherds. And I tell you now, every church needs shepherds desperately. Sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes if all the business decisions are being made well, we think, oh, everything's going along well. I knew one church that said, we don't want any elders. Where you got elders, you get trouble. Everything's going along so well here, we don't want to rock the boat. What was going along well? That's the question. It may be the numbers were increasing. It may be that there was relative peace. It may be that the decisions were being made without difficulty and good decisions. But the question is, what about those sheep, individual sheep? They need attention. And it's the shepherds of the flock that the Lord has intended to see that every sheep is properly attended. And so we've got two things here. We've got the men who are the overseers of the flock, but shepherds of the sheep. And having this relationship with the sheep themselves. Does that tell you something about a man who is an overseer of the assembly and the church as a body, but at the same time a shepherd of the sheep as individuals? But what about that other one? How does he control the sheep? That's the question. And a few moments ago I observed that those sheep were following the shepherd in Israel because they had so much confidence in him. They knew he loved them. They knew he was concerned for them. They knew he was wise enough to know where they should go and where they shouldn't go. He knew where the good pasture was. He knew how to avoid the wild animals. They had respect for him. They had confidence in him. And I believe that's really the emphasis of the term elder. The word elder suggests an older man who is mature and experienced and knowledgeable. He's gone through various problems and seen the result of various mistakes that people have made, as well as the benefit of various steps that people have taken. And as a result of this, he should be more knowledgeable, more experienced, and wiser than younger members of the church. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 demand this. He's to be a man old enough to have a wife and to have children who are believers. And he has to have demonstrated his ability to control his family, for this indicates his ability to rule the church of God. And consequently, when this man has gained that kind of reputation and is respected to this point that the congregation sees him as one who can be a shepherd like the chief shepherd, then he's a man who people will follow. They'll follow him because of the respect they have for him. And that, after all, is the only thing that an elder has to enforce following, to enforce his instructions. Peter says that he does not, and he does not act like a lord over those who are entrusted to him. He's not the king by any means. He's not a dictator of some kind, but he's an example to the flock. He shows them how to live. And when he goes to correct one that's gone astray, that one can't rightly say, now he may say it, but he can't rightly say, but look at you, how you live. Look at your life, what kind of life you live. Look how you talk, the way you talk. The one who's gone astray can't do that, because this man is a man who is respected, who is has a character that is above reproach. That's what's said. Doesn't mean he's never made a mistake. But you know men who are above reproach. You don't know anything against them, really. And consequently, you are willing to follow. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look what they've made of their lives. I want to make the same thing of my life. And so I believe that these three words clearly describe a particular man or group of men. They are overseers of the church. They are shepherds of the members individually. And they are followed because they are respectable men. Well, these three great words then describe mature, experienced, and knowledgeable men of good character who oversee God's people individually and as a group with love and dedication of a shepherd. God's people follow them because they are perceived to be worthy representatives of their shepherd king and authorized by him to lead them. Where do such elders come from? There's a scarcity of them. Where do they come from? Well, as a rule, the home has a lot to do with it. Now, I'm saying as a rule, because there are certain elders, great and good elders, who come from bad homes. But as a rule, the home is the launching pad for elders. And a church that has a family, rather, that has reared their sons to respect and honor elders. If a young man has grown up hearing the elders ridiculed, hearing the elders criticized, questioning the wisdom of the elders, he's not going to want to be an elder himself. Sometimes people have said that the favorite meal on Sunday afternoon is roast preacher, but sometimes it's roast elders. Just running them down and treating them with disrespect. Well, why would any young man want to be an elder if that's the kind of treatment his parents have given to existing elders? Is a young man who has been prepared to serve however he may be needed. Not if he needs a preacher, do your best to become a preacher. Not necessarily to be supported, but to be able to preach when you're needed. My wife had a brother who was stationed in Europe, and he was being transferred to another station. And he was so happy because there was a strong church over there. But you who are familiar with the way the military works, the same wind that blew him in blew the church out. And so he and his wife wound up with one other lady in the church in this new place where he was stationed. There was nothing for him to do but to lead, to teach, to lead singing, to do whatever had to be done. He had to do it. And it's wonderful for a young man to be prepared to do whatever he needs to do. Not ambitious for some kind of award or some kind of reputation, but just ambitious to serve. Young men who keep themselves pure in youth, you can destroy the hope of ever being an elder of the church if you live an ungodly life in your youth. It's hard to get over it. It might be possible, but it makes it much more difficult. A young man that learns and respects God's word, that was true of the chief shepherd that we saw last night, and that needs to be true of a man who becomes an elder. He needs to marry wisely. Many men, young men, have destroyed any hope of ever being an elder because they made a big mistake in marrying. You need to marry someone who will help you. And it needs to be a young man who will rear his own children in the Lord. To whatever degree possible has been married. But sometime, of course, a young man who has had poor parents determines he's going to do a better job. And that's fine. That's good. But the best thing is to have an example of parents who reared you in the Lord. But a desire above all else to serve the Lord. We had a training class for young men in the church in Atlanta. And one of the exercises was to create some scenarios such as elders would have to deal with. And one young man came out of that and said, "And I'm supposed to desire that?" It's not an easy job, but it's something for which you should have a strong desire in order that the church may have what it needs. Not so you can get power. May God forbid that be the way you think of it. But so the church can have what it needs. Make that your ambition. It's not easy to be a good engineer. It's not easy to be a doctor. It's not easy to be a lawyer. It's not easy to be an elder. But make it a challenge to yourself that one of these days, with God's help, having married the right kind of woman, and having learned the scriptures, and having exercised a love for other people, you'll be chosen to be the shepherd of the sheep. Elders come from congregations that realize the urgency of having elders as God intended. I heard a younger preacher some years ago, and I thought he was a little harsh, but the more I've thought about it, the more I think it's right. Said, if a preacher leaves and a church doesn't have a preacher, they get so anxious about it. It's been 6 weeks since the preacher left. What progress is being made to get another preacher? It's been 6 months and we don't have a preacher. What are we going to do? But his point was that churches will go 20 years without elders and nobody's concerned about it. We certainly ought not to just appoint anybody. But it is urgent that we think very seriously about the need for elders and plan for elders and train men to serve as elders. It's not too early to be training these younger men and others back there to be elders. You don't wait until the elders are being appointed and say, "I want to be an elder." You can't do that. I was teaching a class on the eldership up in New Jersey, and I went in one morning. I said, "I've made a decision to change my occupation." They looked like that. I said, "I've decided to become a domestic airline pilot." they knew I'd lost my brains, if I ever had any. It's too late for you. You can't do it now. It's just time's past. You can't just say, oh, they're going to appoint an elder. I believe I want to be an elder. It's something you prepare for, just as you have to prepare for this, to be a pilot of a domestic airliner. And some can't be that. But everyone that can should be seeking that opportunity. Furthermore, there are men that plant for the elders and train, and churches that pray fervently for men to serve. When a church needs a preacher, nearly every prayer, help us find a preacher. How long has it been since this church has prayed that the Lord would give you elders? That's something that we ought to be praying for. Not every church can have them. There are some examples in the New Testament where churches went for a period of time without elders. A church can function without elders. A man can run a race with one leg, but he's handicapped. And a church can operate without elders, but it's handicapped. It needs elders. And we need to pray fervently that God will give them to us. Jesus, the loving shepherd, called you now to come. I appreciate the songs that were chosen that emphasize the idea of Christ as a shepherd and suggest the responsibility of shepherd. And Christ as a shepherd is calling those who are lost to come into the fold. Do you hear his voice? Are you one who's not a Christian and are willing to follow him? If you're willing to put your trust in him, let him lead you. Let him protect you. Let him feed you. Then that's repentance when you make that decision. And you need to come and be baptized into Christ. Become a part of his fold so that he can bless you as he wants to bless you. If you are here and not a Christian, we encourage you to respond to the invitation as we stand and sing.